Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, as this said, not boasting in our power or in our ability or even how we stand out uniquely, but we come to you recognizing that we are in ourselves incapable of bringing glory to the one true God. Father, we are so grateful to know that our limitations don't handicap your grace, that your power works through us, not because we're worthy or significant, but because you are good. You are willing and able to work through us. We put ourselves again in your hands, and we ask that you be with us this morning as we hear your word and sing your praises, glorify yourself, just reveal more and more about who Jesus Christ is, and help us, Father, to love you even more today than we did yesterday. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, let us. know about y'all, but we say so much at Christmas thinking about what Mary must have felt. And I think the word that we heard a minute ago, insignificant, had to be at the forefront of her mind. Now, do y'all ever feel insignificant? Okay, hold on. This is yes. This is no. Do y'all ever feel insignificant?
Yes.
And that's the answer. We all feel insignificant. This world is so big. The idea of what Jesus came and did for us at Christmas is such a big thing. But I'm here to tell you, it's okay not to be okay. Amen? We don't have to clean up to come here. That Jesus came, he was born in a barn. He slept in a cattle trough. If he wasn't this cute niche scene that we see so many times, it was dirty. He was vulnerable. And that's where he meets us. Dirty and vulnerable in our sin. But receiving his grace and no longer insignificant, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has said, I love you.
Could have left me on my own.
Oh, good to see y'all. Well, that song, King of Kings, or whenever I think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I remember my wrestling coach, Coach Dave Winger. He had a code of ethics, and you know, a lot of people would come out after they during their wrestling match. Sometimes they would do it before, or sometimes they would do it after, and they'd put up their finger like this, like I'm number one. And he would beat us to death, or close to it, if we had ever done that. He said, unless you just won the state championship, unless you are number one, he said, don't let me ever see y'all pumping that finger in the air, because it's false. It ain't true. It's bragging. It's boastful. It's uncharacteristic of a good sportsman. Unless you are number one, he said, just put your fist or something in the air, or do whatever you got to do, but don't do that. But it makes me think about that resurrection morning and that stone rolling away and the Son of God stepping out going, boom, look at there. Nobody can stop me. Not death, not the devil, not the flesh, not the world, nobody and nothing. He just put it up in there like, boom. And it's like, yep, yep, it's appropriate. It's right. Even Coach Winger would be like, mm-hmm, uh-huh, and that'd be all right. Jesus is number one. We're going to speak about him being the perfect pastor. In this passage, we're in John chapter 11. We're going to speak about Jesus being the perfect pastor. I have to admit, this is a lot of reflection in here from me as a pastor. But the perfect pastor wouldn't call you at church. Just telling you. So that's not Jesus, whoever it is that's called. That's all right. Hey, but we'll live. We'll live. We will not be undone by a phone. But that's the longest ringtone I've ever heard. I mean, someone might need to answer that one before long. Say, hey, man. But if it happens again, it'd be all right. We'll survive. But we're talking about Jesus being the perfect pastor. It makes me reflect as a pastor. You know, gives me someone to look to and say, oh my goodness, let's look at this. But it's right in line with the scripture that we're preaching. When Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, the word shepherd is the same word for pastor. You know, he's talking about someone. He's saying, I'm the one who really cares for the sheep. I'm the one who really knows how to take care of them. And in chapter 10, he was talking about that. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I protect the sheep. And he was talking about being the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he shows us. Into chapter 11, he shows us this is what the good shepherd does. This is how a perfect pastor looks. And at the end of this sermon, my hope for all of us is that we would be more confident than ever in trusting our lives into the hands of Jesus, saying Jesus is trustworthy. That when I read his word, when I follow his spirit, when I'm a part of his mission, I can trust him because he is the perfect pastor. And no one else can say that. Okay, this isn't my church, by the way. A lot of times people think, well, he pastors that church as if that's some kind of ownership. Far from it. Not mine at all. This is not, some people say, well, he's the leader. He makes the decisions. There are decisions to be made, but I promise there is a leader and a head of the church. And it's not me. It's not the pastor. It's the shepherd. It's the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Jesus Christ paid the price for his church. The church is his bride. And as you know, people aren't, they don't share your bride. It's his. We belong to him. So when we get done with this, that's one of those things just to look at and say, you know what, Lord, I trust you even more. To get me where I need to go, to feed, to lead, and protect. So the idea of this passage is to trust Jesus more and more. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read all 44 verses that we're going to go over. This is the only perfect part, so I don't want to avoid it. And I'm not going to give it to you as homework, so you have homework free, you know, this week. But I'm going to read 11, 1 through 44. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and then after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary and to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone had laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by now there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for all our friends, visitors, family, for our kiddos and nannies class, for opportunity to praise you and to bring images of your victory and your triumph into our mind as you walked out of the grave. And Father, as we admire in your word the power that when you call, Lazarus walked out of the grave, and that when you call us, we're going to walk out of the grave, and that so many have walked from death to life in your name and your power. And Lord, we love you. Now teach us how we can trust you more as our perfect pastor. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus as the perfect pastor. One of the things you need to know about him is that he is focused first and foremost on the glory of God. The glory of God is his first priority. The glory of God is what he strives for. The glory of God is what he's driving us towards. The glory of God is his target. It's his goal. It's his objective. His objective is not to make you feel better or not to pat you on the head or on the back. His goal is not to be like a political leader who's trying to hear the voices of those surrounding him all the time. His goal is singular. It's to bring glory to God. Can I tell you, all the other pastors you know, all the other leaders you know, we're a mixed bag. You know, we have desires to glorify God, but we have desires to please ourselves, to raise our families, to listen and be liked, to all these other things. You know, people, pastors like myself, we're just pulled back and forth by all these human things just like you are. But what about Christ? What about Jesus? He's singular, man. He's focused on the glory of God. I want you to hear, when Jesus gets news, gets an urgent message from a family that he loved, that their brother is sick unto death, what do you think his response would have been? What would you want your pastor to do? You'd think he's got to hustle there. You'd think that he has to kind of do what you said do because it's urgent. Honestly, that's what I think a pastor would do. But Jesus knows that he doesn't operate on our sense of urgency or their sense of urgency or their time or our time. He operates for the glory of God. Matter of fact, when this news came in, it wasn't particularly good news. Your friend is sick. It's urgent. We need your help. Somehow, Jesus was able to see that news, which was not good news, and say, this is for the glory of God. That's exactly what he says. Verse 4. When Jesus heard about the sickness, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in it. Y'all, when we get good news, we think God is glorified. When we get bad news, we think, oh, Lord, why don't you love me anymore? Oh, woe is me. This can't be for your purpose. This can't be for your glory. This is what I say. Listen, trust God. When it comes into your life, it wasn't a mistake. And God intends to use it for your glory. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly, God can get glory from it in your life. And it's not just because it's going to happen your way. We interpret everything, how can it glorify God if it makes me cry? It can. Even the saddest, most tragic things can end up turning out for the glory of God. We don't always know how or why, but that's okay. We're not the pastor. He is. We're not the shepherd leading. He is. What we need to do is this: trust him so that whatever comes in your life, you realize that it can work together for the good. Trust him. So that whatever comes in your life, good, bad, or ugly, whatever the news is, you can say, I believe that my pastor, Jesus, can work this out for the glory of God. There is nothing you're going to experience in this life that's going to overwhelm him to where he goes, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to turn this. I don't know how to work this. Anything happens to you, he knows how to get glory for himself. He heard bad news about a beloved friend's sickness, which was unto death. And he didn't panic. He said, this is for the glory of God. Man, don't we want to grow in that? And even if we don't get there, because I don't think we will all the way, because we still get shook. We still think everything has to work out for us in the good for it to bring glory to God. But what we ought to do is say this: I trust Jesus. That when He's leading me, He's leading me for the glory of God. That when He directs me one way or the other, He's directing me for the glory of God. Not for my own enjoyment, but for God's glory. Can I tell you that He had voices, contradictory voices and wills working on Him? This part really reminded me of pastoring. The family said, "Our brother is sick. You need to get here right away." But Jesus doesn't go right away. He waits a couple days. So He didn't listen to the family. Then He says to His disciples, "We're going back to Judea." Look at what the disciples say. Verse 8, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you there. Is that where you really want to go?" They didn't want to go. They're like, "It's all cool with, you know, about, I understand, our heart goes out to Lazarus, but you reckon you can just pray from here? You know, you've done that stuff before." So the disciples say, "Let's not go, it's dangerous." The family says, "You need to go, it's urgent." Jesus didn't do either. Was He just trying to be obstinate? Was He just trying to not get along? No, He was focused on the glory of God. He knew how to glorify God, and everybody just needed to fall in line behind Him. Not demand that He come this way and He go that way. He is the perfect pastor. He knew exactly what needed to happen. He knew the exact timing. He knew everything about it. They just needed to fall in line behind Him. What about us? When we have our urgent pleas, "You need to act now, God. You need to do this now, God." And He doesn't act. We have the problem of waiting. Or if He says, "Y'all need to go and do this," and we say, "Ooh, that's scary. That's more of my budget than I ever thought I might could give. That's not a place I would like to go. I'm afraid." But He says, "Go." What should we do? We should let Him be our pastor. We should let Him be our pastor. And when it's time to wait, wait. Trusting that He knows how to get glory. And when He tells you to go, go. Trusting that He knows how to protect you. He knows the dangers of where you're going. He knows where He's sending you. He knows ultimately where He's going to bring you. He's going to bring you to a home reserved for you in heaven one day that will never fade. He's not worried. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you and protect you. But He won't be bossed by you or I. Can you imagine the sheep yelling at the shepherd? What would that sound like? Bah. Yeah, I know, that's a bad joke. Bah, bah, bah. What are they saying? "You need to get here quick." "No, you don't need to go there at all. Never mind what they said. You come this way, you come that way." And He just says, "Look, just hush, honeys. We're going to be all right. Just come on." And He leads. What a perfect shepherd. He knows exactly how to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus knows how to heal the brokenhearted. One of the toughest things as a pastor is to deal with people who have just been crushed. Crushed by a loss. By death. By a betrayal. By a loss of a dream. Loss of a marriage. Loss of whatever. A loss. Loss of life. It's difficult. What do you say? I have people all the time saying, "I don't know how you do because I don't know what I would say." And I look at them like, "What makes you think I know what to say?" You know, I don't know always what to say. Matter of fact, I try a lot of times just not to say much. Just hope something will come up that the Lord will lead. I leave room for Jesus. We always tell that to our teens. But we're talking about how close together they sit. Leave room for Jesus. But when confronting somebody who's amidst a heartbreak, it's what you got to do too. You got to leave room for Jesus. Leave room for the work of God. I want to show you how Jesus handled perfectly this situation. These sisters, Mary and Martha, were heartbroken. Their brother had died. There's no mention of a parent. Their brother probably was the man of the house. They were very much, you know, attached. This was a close family. And when the brother died, their heartbreak was tremendous. So He's going to deal with these two sisters. The first one He deals with is Martha. But both of them ask the same question, or make this statement: "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." I want you to think about walking in somewhere and somebody making that statement. That's not just the friendliest statement in the world, right? There's a little bit of stank on that statement. There's a little bit of a rebuke on that. Lord, if you had been here, if you would have done what I had asked you to do, if you had come when I had asked you to come, we wouldn't be at a tomb right now because my brother would have still been alive. That's what Martha was saying. That's really what Mary was saying too. But they're two different individuals, and they handle it different ways. Martha continues to talk after she says that. She says, but she regains her composure. Good Southern Belle. She was. There's some Southern Israel. She regains her composure, and she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will hear you. You know, she kind of got onto him at first and then kind of backs off, pays some respect, composes herself. Martha's dealing with, Martha's a mature person. Martha's an intellectual person, and Jesus is going to deal with her that way. But Martha just has, she's a special person. We dog Martha a lot, but Martha is very special. Martha reminds me of, anyways, and I shared this earlier, and I don't mean to break y'all's heart, but Martha just reminds me of Nanny. You know, Miss Frances, she went in the hospital, and she wasn't going to come out that time. And we were in the emergency room, and the preacher walked in, just not Jesus, not the perfect pastor, just me. And when I walked in, she said, oh, Brother John, are you hungry? We in the emergency room. I mean, it's not like there's all kinds of just, we're not in the, but she was being hospitable. She said, she told us, get him something to eat. I'm like, what are you going to do, make me a sandwich? It didn't matter to her. That's who she was. You know, and she got a bag of trail mix. They gave me a bag of trail mix, and she said, are you thirsty, Brother John? Get him a Diet Coke. So now I'm sitting there. And I got trail mix and a Diet Coke. Being cared for by a person who was in the position that she was. That's just who she was. Can I tell you something? Jesus knows exactly who we are and how to deal with us. So here was Martha. And she says, why weren't you here? But then she backs off. And Jesus then engages her. He engages her mind. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know. On the last day, he'll rise again. That's not what Jesus was saying. Can I say something to all of us church folks who know? We know what God does. We know what God is about. Regardless to what you know or think you know, Jesus is so much greater. She said, I know that he'll rise on the last day in the resurrection. Jesus wasn't speaking about the last day in the resurrection. She didn't know what he had in mind. She didn't know how powerful, how glorious, how wonderful. But he still challenged her right then. Do you know this is going to happen? She says, oh, I know. And it kind of like, it was her way of shutting. You ever hear somebody when you try to tell them something, they say, I know, I know, I know. What are they doing when they say that? They're shutting you down, aren't they? They're saying, I'm not listening anymore because I know, I know, I know. There are some things you may know and you have perfect knowledge of. Christ is not one of them. He is beyond what your mind can comprehend. And at this point, dealing with Martha, he knew he was going to have to deal with her intellectually, and he was going to show himself to be more than she knew. Be open for Jesus to be more than you know. Jesus then says, I'm the resurrection and the life. She says, he'll be resurrected on the last day. She said, wait. Jesus says, wait. I'm the resurrection and the life. You're talking about an event. I'm trying to tell you about a person. I'm the resurrection and the life, he says. He goes through this and he ends with this question, do you believe this? And again, she says something that I think was kind of more of a shutdown in a bit. She says, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. You ever talk to people about Jesus? Oh, I believe that. I believe Jesus. I believe. They're shutting you down. Can I tell you something? No matter how great your faith is, the object of your faith, Jesus Christ, the Lord our God, He's greater. He's greater than your faith can grasp. He's greater. But what I want you to see here is how He really was dealing with Martha. She was an intellectual person. He is dealing with her in an intellectual way and showing Himself to be far beyond what she could actually comprehend. Do you see the pastor dealing with this intellectual person? Now she runs off. She gets her sister. Her sister comes back. Her sister is not the intellectual person. How is Jesus going to deal with this different individual? Let's look. Mary came where Jesus was. She saw Him. She fell down, crumples like a sheet right down at His feet, saying, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would have died." And she can't even talk. No, she don't say nothing else. She's not like Martha. She doesn't regain her composure. She's a completely different person. Same family, different person. How is Jesus going to respond to her? Is He going to say the same things? Do you know? Do you believe? Is He going to press her on that intellectual level? Is He going to challenge her? Is He going to show Himself to be more than she ever thought or believed? No. He's going to do something a lot more simple because this is a different person. He's going to cry. You might say, why in the world does He do that? Because He was dealing with Mary now. He was dealing with Mary now. Verse 33 says, He groaned in the spirit and He was troubled. He groaned in the spirit and is troubled. That idea of groan almost has the idea of snorting. Like, and that idea of trouble has the picture of physically shaking. Like, y'all know the physical shake I'm talking about when you've been confronted with something that overwhelms you emotionally. Jesus looked at Mary. He didn't consider the grand picture of what He was going to do. He didn't consider all the intellectual stuff that was going on. He looked at Mary. He empathized with Mary. He loved Mary. And He ministered right to Mary the way Mary needed it. And she needed somebody to weep with the weeper. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Y'all, you might say, all right, John, that's cool. He dealt with one sister one way and one sister another way. Well, He's going to deal with the brother a different way. He's going to deal with Peter another way. He deals with James and John a different way. He deals with you and me the way you and me need to be dealt with. Because to Him, He knows you and me. And He knows right down to our core whether we need to be challenged, whether we need to be pushed, whether we need to just be cried with or held or encouraged. He knows you. He is the perfect pastor. He doesn't have some kind of form that He's following. He doesn't have some kind of system that should work sometimes on some folks. He knows you in the deep recesses of your heart and mind, and He's able to deal with you. Y'all, if you don't get that, just let it sink in for a minute. Because you and I grieve differently. You and I go through trouble differently. But I can tell you, because we have the one great pastor, that He deals with us exactly in the right way. That's the amazing thing of the Jesus pastor. The perfect pastor is that He knows when to challenge and He knows when to weep. He knows. All the rest of us are like doctors. We're practicing. But He knows. You get what I'm saying? He knows how to address every need. This brings this out. He didn't just have one form, one method, one model. He looked at the person. He loved the person. And He gave that person the exact care that they need and are needed. And He knew what He was doing. That's our pastor. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knows perfectly how to deal with folks. I love Mary's response. I didn't talk as much, but every time we see Mary, Mary's at Jesus' feet. Whether it was when she was anointing His feet and wiping His hair, whether it's right here, the other times, she's just at His feet. She's at His feet. I don't know where you are, but being at Jesus' feet is not a bad place to be. In this world, we try to never let them see us sweat, never admit when you're wrong, never do all these things. Sometimes you might just need to cry and fold up at Jesus' feet. He won't despise a broken heart. He'll speak to it just the way you need. Where do you go for a broken heart? I think I said this on Thursday night. It's coming back to me, but there's a Bob Seger song that says, if you got a headache, a little headache powder is going to get you through. If you got a backache, there'd be a massage parlor open somewhere for you. But if you got a heartache, there ain't nothing you can do. Ain't nothing you can do. I should put my hat back on. But can I tell you? Nothing you can do. Nothing. All right. But if you have a heartache, whether you're the intellectual, whether you're the emotional, whether you are whoever you are, however God made you to be, Jesus, the perfect pastor, knows how to speak right to your brokenness. You're not insignificant to Him. Not a detail in your life. Like whether He needs to weep or needs a challenge, He knows. He knows and He loves you. Let's look at His power now. Jesus has the power to save. If there's anywhere a pastor like myself feels insignificant, it's in that lack of ability to change a situation that's bad, that's gone sideways, that's hurt. I mean, we can show up, we can pray, we can say the best things, we can practice what we think is the best. But in the end, there is no power to save. There's no power to heal. There's no power to encourage. There's no power to change a situation except from that which comes from God. It's not in us. It's all in Him. He hasn't invested in the sense of, here, I'm giving you this to use on your own. He said this, I'll be with you. I'll be in you. My Spirit will abide within you. That's where the power comes. Matter of fact, He told His church, the very first church in the book of Acts, He says, don't leave. Don't go on mission until you've been endued with power from the Holy Spirit. Then you can be my witnesses. All the power is of God. You know, and I think to myself, and there's been situations where I've been in where I've thought, man, I only wish I could do so. I want to try. But can I tell you something? Jesus has the power. Jesus is that power to convert from death to life. Jesus is that one. In the case of Lazarus, I want you all to take it like a case study to see how effective as a pastor Jesus is. The case of Lazarus. This is my conclusion, having studied the case. It's this. Nothing in your past can stop Jesus from saving your future. Nothing in your past can stop Jesus from saving your future. And to put it beyond the pale of doubt, I'm going to use Lazarus. What issue did he have going on in his life? Well, he currently was dead. Seems pretty big deal. You know, a lot of us have issues. None of us here have that one. Right? Anybody? I'm looking. No, we're good. Jesus comes to a man who is dead and changes his future. And I believe part of that point is that we would know this. There is nothing in your life that Jesus can't work with. You know, we write people off. They're a dope head. They're in jail. They've been married and divorced 500 times. They don't know how to handle money. They don't know this. They're not reliable. They're blah, 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 blah. We go on and on and on and on and on. At some point or another, we need to look at Jesus and say, you know what? With a word, He can change all that mess. With a word, He can call from death to life. He can convert and change all that. He can make your future not dependent on your past, but dependent on the intervention that He put in your life. And it can be bright, man. It can be good. Y'all hear what I'm saying? There's no sense in us giving up. No matter how far we feel like we've fallen, who are we to judge that anyways? I guarantee you could fall further. There's a lot further that any of us could fall. We don't want to find out. We don't want to compete with Lazarus. He was so selfish he went and died on us. But that didn't stop Jesus. There's a point in that. I hope you all get that point. Nothing in your past can stop Jesus from saving your future. I want to go through these five things kind of quickly just to see the things that Jesus does in order with his power to change our circumstances, to save our future. One, Jesus will move every obstacle. There's no obstacle that can stand in his way ultimately. He says, move that stone away. You know, get that out of the way. I've got work to do. There's no obstacle that's going to stop Jesus from doing it. We might think, well, they can't get saved. I remember talking to a guy in jail. He said, man, I can't get saved. He ran a gang. They called him Capone in the sense of like Al Capone because he was a shot caller, somebody who could say, hey, I need you to whoop that dude, kill that dude, do this. He's the one who called the shots. He ran a gang larger than most every church in town, larger than our church and other churches put together, a gang there in the penitentiary where I met him. And I was talking to him about Jesus, and he said, man, any appearance of me looking soft might put my life in danger. And at that point, he wasn't ready, but I can tell you this, and I told him this, there ain't no obstacle that Jesus can't overcome, man. He'll know how to protect you. He knows how to do that. Okay? People have obstacles in their life. Don't you let those obstacles slow you down from coming to Jesus. He can push all those things out of the way. The other thing I want to say is Jesus is not squeamish. We have somehow or another painted Jesus like this crazy lily white pansy boy who was in the choir his whole life and never heard a cuss word. He's dainty walking around like, Jesus isn't a wussy. Jesus can handle mess. Jesus can handle your foul mouth and your perverted heart and your wicked mind and your twisted soul. He ain't gonna bother him with none of that. Jesus took away the sin of the world. What is it you think he don't know? Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us. What is it that you think is going to be too out of bounds for him? You just don't know what I got into. I don't, but Jesus does. He's already there, brother. If you put your faith in him, he died for your sin on the cross. He's got it. He knows it. It's not even rightly yours anymore. It's his. Stop acting like he's a sissy. He's not squeamish. Martha said, before you do that, Lord, you need to know he's been in there for 4 days and the body stinks by now. Jesus doesn't really respond a whole lot. Just come on. Come on. Move it. It don't matter what your stink is. You ain't going to drive Jesus off. Jesus is not afraid of your worst stink and stench and problem is nothing compared to his great grace. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we act like we got to protect Jesus. If you're protecting Jesus by not confessing what it is that you've done and who you are to him, you're not protecting him, you're hurting you. You're carrying a burden you weren't designed to carry. On the cross, he died for our sins. He knows each and every one of them. He knows. He knows the duplicity, the lying, the cheating, cussing, swearing, stinking, whatever. The dirt. Where every bone is buried, where what's behind every locked door in your heart, in every closet, there's skeletons that we don't want anybody to know. Newsflash, the omnipotent, omniscient God already knows. Otherwise, he wouldn't be those things by definition. He already knows. Stop treating him with kid. It's so weird to me that we'd treat Jesus like with kid gloves. We ought to always treat him with reverence. We ought to always treat him with respect. Part of that is being honest about the stink and not trying to shield him from something you think is going to hurt his feelings. He's bigger than you, stronger than you. He lived in a time in the first century where there would have been corpses in public, where they nailed people to crosses, probably close to every day, and threw their broken bodies into an open ditch. He lived in a time when infant mortality would have been not only so high, but it would have been in the home, in everybody's home. He lived under a government that was not his own. It was a hostile, oppressive government that probably stole and ravished and raped without any accountability. Who was going to stop a Roman soldier from raping insignificant Jewish peasant girls? He grew up in a time that makes our time look like Shangri-La. We're the sissies, not him. You don't have to protect Jesus from the hard things of life. He has seen them. He knows them. And he's taken them on his shoulders to pay the price to appease God so that we might be saved. Jesus saves from the dirt, from the stink, from the squeamish. You can never protect him. It's his job as the shepherd to protect you. Stop treating Jesus like baby Jesus, like Talladega Nights. Oh, baby Jesus, we're going to pray to you and hold you and all those things. That's disrespectful. That's irreverent. Not bringing him into the world of your darkness and your dirt and saying, Lord, light of the world, here it is. Here I am. Just give yourself full out to him. The idea of the stench, the body's coming apart, decomposing. But also back in that time, there was a superstition that after the third day, they believed when somebody died for 3 days, the spirit of that soul, that body, would habitate somewhere near the body, near the grave. But by the fourth day, the spirit would fly. It was gone. So this part right here, the stench in the 4 days, means that this case of Lazarus is so relevant to us because there's nothing. It was beyond the pale. Jesus can do this for him. He could do this for anybody. Jesus prays in alignment with God. If you notice Jesus' prayer, he doesn't say anything about Lazarus rising up. He simply says, you hear me? You've always heard me. I'm saying this so these folks around here will know that I am the Son of God, the one you sent. And then he just calls out to Lazarus. But his prayer life didn't start right there. He says, you hear me and you heard me. You always heard me. He walks in alignment with God. His prayer is in secret to God, like he taught us. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Right here is a case of that. Jesus had been praying for Lazarus. Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to come out of the grave. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He had already prayed it out. And in this prayer, he just says, all right, Lord, we're here. It's time to do it. And what he had prayed secretly, God revealed publicly. Man, that's the kind of pastor we want. You know, it says Jesus ever lives to intercede with us. Do you know he's still praying for you and I? He is still our spiritual cover. Now, he allows the other pastors, like myself, to say, pray for your people. There's men like Samuel said, far be it that I sin against God, that I don't pray for you. But can I tell you something? Jesus is still praying for us. You're covered. You're covered in the prayer of the high priestly Son of God, who is our shepherd. And it's wonderful. Jesus is the only one who converts from death to life with a word. Lazarus comes forth. Lazarus came forth from death to life. Y'all, your conversion might not be as dramatic as Lazarus's. Your conversion might not be as dramatic as a drug cartel leader who gives his life to Christ, or a hip-hop artist who gives his life to Christ, or some athlete who gives her life to Christ. Maybe you might think it's not that dramatic, but can I tell you something? In the reality of it, it was just like Lazarus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he made you alive. You might not think it's as dramatic. You're looking at it from the human point of view, but he brought you from death to life. The work of God is powerful. And it don't matter if you was saved when you were 8 or 88. It was the power of God that brought you from death to life. That was his power. He called you forth. You ever hear a pastor say, and I like this, he said, you know why he had to say Lazarus? Because if he had just stood in that open grave and this burial ground said, come forth, it would have been a big old stampede of people. In John chapter 5, verse 28 says, those who are in the grave will hear the voice of God, and they're going to come forth. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they're going to rise up. So he had to be specific. Lazarus, I don't know if there's any other Lazaruses in there, but you know what I'm saying? Just that one come forth at the time. But look at that power. Follow the pastor with the power. And it ain't me, and it ain't anybody else standing behind a pulpit in a church. It's him. He's the powerful pastor. He's the perfect pastor who can bring from death to life. Man, I've tried to do that just in the physical. You know, when there's times when your heart's broke because somebody died and you just want to see them come back to life. And I realize, it's not in me. I prayed that Christ would do it, and it wasn't for God's glory. Because if it was, it would have happened. But he has that power. Lastly, he cares for those that he saves. He brings us into the flock. Lazarus comes forth from the grave. He came out. He was bound hand and foot. Cloth over his face. And Jesus says, loose him. Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Y'all, if there's any place... Now, he was talking to somebody else. He's talking about those around him. I believe this is a picture of what the church ought to do. They ought to be taking those who have heard the voice of Christ, who have been converted from death to life, and they should do the work of loosing them from the death clothes that they are in, loosing them from the baggage and the habits and the different things that are in their life that are really destroying them and keep them bound. And they, what do they loose them for? You don't loose somebody to put different kind of handcuffs on them. You don't loose them to walk in a religious way that makes everybody feel good. You loose them that they might walk the way God intended them to walk. Loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Don't loose them to try to control them yourself. You give them to Jesus. You loose them and you let him lead in their lives. He's the good shepherd. He's the perfect pastor. Right? We don't take somebody's shackles off just to put more comfortable handcuffs on them. Religion can do that, but that's not what our call is. That's not what we're to do. We're to loose them and to let them go that they might be unhindered. You know, that's the last word in the book of Acts. The last word about the church. Unhindered. That's how we ought to be. That's how we ought to be. Unhindered. That's how we ought to help people to get free. Free from fear. Free from dope. Free from guilt. Free from religious ideas that are binding. Free from disobedience. Free from immorality. Free from the things that bind us up. For what purpose? That we might walk. That means we might walk with him. So, today, if you're here, and you might say this, I want to put it just this way. Maybe Jesus is not your pastor. Maybe you haven't thought about it that way. Maybe you say, I believe in Jesus, which is good. I do want to remind you that every demon-possessed person that he encountered, all those demons also recognized Jesus. Okay? But that's where we start. We start with faith. But what I'm asking today is he your pastor? Do you follow him? Do you hear him? Does he lead you? Are you counting on him? This is what I'm asking you. Is Jesus your shepherd today? Are you letting him speak into your heartbreak? Or are you just bearing it on your own? Are you trying to protect him from what you think would make him squeamish? Or are you just hands up surrender saying, here I am, I can't do nothing to hide from you, come on in. Is he your shepherd? Is he your perfect pastor today? If not, what I'm inviting you to do is ask him to lead your life. Ask him to accept your full surrender. And give your life to him. You might say, I've been saved. Don't shut me down. Don't shut down this invitation. And don't you shut down the work of God saying, well, I've been saved. That's great. It really is. But if he's not your shepherd, who are you following? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm asking you, are you following the perfect pastor who is Jesus? Not every saved person does follow perfect. I'll be my own example. I'm asking you, is he your pastor? Are you allowing him to do the work in your life that he longs to do? If not, would you ask him today to be that pastor, that leader to you? The way you can do that is simply by saying, I surrender myself to your leadership, Lord. Lead me. Lead me. Don't just be one of his sheep with a brand that's somewhere off in the back 40 wandering around. You know, even if you are in the back 40 wandering around, Jesus is the one who doesn't let any sheep go. He goes and finds even the one. So he's coming for you. He's going to get you one of these days. Might as well now say, I surrender, Lord. Be my pastor. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. And I pray that all the junk that we carry with us, that we would get that picture in our mind that you and that you alone are the one who knows how to perfectly deal, that you have the power to convert whatever has died in our life to new, that you have the power to convert us from lost, dead in our lostness, not having a relationship with you, to alive in your family with a relationship with you, that this is your power. Father, maybe there's some here who are bound in the death clothes and they're still shackled and they're still covered up. And Father, maybe as a church we haven't done well in helping people be loosed and then letting them walk. Help us, Lord, in that. If there's someone here, I pray they can put down their baggage, that you would they would come to the cross and say, Lord, loose me. And Father, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. You respond to God however he leads you.
Myself alone again, my hopes and dreams I can't believe. Find myself alone again, wondering if this will be. To me, surrender.
Thank you all for your patience. I don't know if y'all noticed, but it just seemed like a pretty day in church today. You know, with the decorations, the songs, everything, it just was. So I just encourage you to appreciate that and to thank God for it. And I pray for us, and we'll roll on. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be your people in this place amongst your words and your praises. And we give you all the thanks and praise. Father, I do pray for those right now who are needing healing. Father, I pray for Miss Carol's grandbaby with RSV and that you would heal her up. I pray for Candy's family, Lord, and Candace, and just be with her family, with her mom and them, and Lord, just heal her up. And Father, for those who are dealing with all different kinds of things, I pray that you'd give them the boldness to not try to tote all that on their own, but they'd come to you, and they'd yield to you, and they'd pray to you, and they'd ask for your help humbly. And Father, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.